21. I know this is the lesson everybody probably missed last week, was Numbers. I think several of you have come to me and said, you know, you had just sort of forgotten there was this much stuff in Numbers. You know, there's a lot of stuff in Numbers that is worth covering and worth mentioning. I'm not in any way suggesting that it's all not worth covering and mentioning, but some things apply to us a little bit less than other things do. I mean, when you begin to read about the law, certainly there are benefits to that, especially if you go study the book of Hebrews. A knowledge of the law is beneficial when you're studying the book of Hebrews. But we can apply a lot of things that we see in Numbers practically in our day and age. I mean, with us. Now, in the last lesson a couple weeks ago, before we went up to Missouri, Moses and Aaron were disallowed from entering the promised land because God said, go tell the rock to bring forth water, and they struck the rock. And I think we, at the end of the day, said, Moses and them said, shall we bring water out of the rock? It's almost as though they had a little bit of a part in there. They had not kept God as holy. And they also misrepresented the gospel in striking the rock twice, which represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was only struck once and only ever will be struck once. So there was a lot of possibilities as to what went wrong there. But it was a more grievous sin than just what we sometimes read. Because God said, because of that, you're not going in the promised land. Now, you know, Moses and Aaron had suffered for some 40 years with these people wandering in the wilderness. It's hard to comprehend that. But it was more serious than what we see here. Verse 1, Numbers chapter 21. When the Canaanite king, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by way of Atharim, he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. And Israel vowed a vow to the Lord and said, If you will indeed give this people into my hand, then I will devote their cities to destruction. And the Lord heeded the voice of Israel and gave over the Canaanites, and they devoted them and their cities to destruction. So the name of the place was Hormah. Israel's first military victory. We hadn't seen very much positive from Israel up to this point. We find here their first military victory over the Canaanites here at Hormah. The king of Arad here attacks them. He took some of the people captive. But this time they didn't go their own way and try to do it themselves. This time they trusted in the Lord and they cried out to the Lord. Notice what it says in Israel vowed a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give this people into my hand, then I will devote their cities to destruction. Lord, if you will do the things that you've said, we will do what you've told us to do. You know what? That's what we need to pray. Lord, we're going to do what you've told us to do. And we just pray that you'll do what you've told us you'll do. You know, the one way that we see that was brought out in our class this morning is we've been told to scatter seed. And God will bring up the increase. We need to be doing those things. You know what God did? It says in verse 3, the Lord heeded the voice of Israel. Not that they had control over Him or whatever, but He answered their prayer in the affirmative. Yes, I will do this. And He did. He gave over the Canaanites. The Jews in no way did this themselves. The Scripture is very plain that God is the one that did this. But He defeated the Canaanites through them. It's not like they just stood up, propped up against a tree, and God did it. God actually sent them out and did that. That's how God works. He works through people. He works through means. The idea that God doesn't work through means is foreign to the Scripture. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, He works through means. Even when John is there, he oftentimes is hearing the words of an angel who is giving him instruction. You know, God works through means. He's a God of that. You say, well, doesn't that make God a little lower than God somehow? No. It makes God even that much greater that He could take an imperfect human being and use him to His glory. That's a sovereign God. We miss a blessing when we miss that truth. Verse 4. from Mount Hor. They set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. I wonder if we ever have such an issue. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Manna. You know, the Bible describes manna as the food of angels. And they say, we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he might take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. That's a big passage. I know it's big because Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about this passage. We're going to read that here in just a few minutes. Just when we think that they are moving in a positive direction. You know, we got their first military victory in the first three verses in this chapter. Boom, they're complaining again. Just when we saw victory following faithfulness, Israel complained against Moses and God. They became impatient. You know when most of our complaining comes? When we're impatient. What does the Scripture say about those that wait on the Lord? He shall renew their strength. What about those that are impatient? No such blessing. You know, James says that we need to learn patience. Impatience is a characteristic of spiritual immaturity. You say, that's pretty strong. No, that's the Scripture. Patience is what a spiritually mature person has. Not only patience. I mean, some people are born with more patience than other people are born with. Some people just naturally take stuff better than other people. I'm not one of those people. Naturally, Todd is impatient. But I hope I'm more patient than I was 20 years ago. You know, that's something we need to grow in. You see the problem when we are impatient. I mean, Israel was impatient. What was the issue? Well, they couldn't go through Edom. Edom had told them no. They'd already asked. They said, no, you're not coming through here. You know, we questioned exactly why Moses sent those people over there to even ask to go through Edom when the cloud was leading them where they should have been going anyway. I don't have all the ins and outs of that. They became impatient. They spoke against God. They spoke against Moses. They said again, you've brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. There's no food. There's no water. And all we got to eat is this worthless manna that God rained down every day, and all they had to do was pick it up and eat it. But they'd been eating it for 40 years. Me and Wendy had a steak last night. Somebody gave us a gift card to Outback, and we finally used it last night. And it was good. Thank the Lord. I appreciate the blessing. It was tender, juicy, everything I like in a steak. But you know what? If I ate it 40 years, I'd be sick of it at the end of 40 years. But what if that's the blessing that God gave us? What if He gave us good food for 40 years, but it tasted the same? We would be like this. So don't think too horribly about these people. What they say here is terrible. They call the food that God rained down, that food of angels, they call it worthless food. Terrible words to use about the Lord and what He had done for them. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people died. Snakes. I can't stand a snake. Man, There's no way I could be a member of one of those kind of churches that took up snakes. First of all, I think it's completely unbiblical. But I just couldn't do it anyway. I'm like Wendy Bagwell that went into church and they had pictures of all the people in the caskets around the wall. And he said, Who are these people? They said, that's people of our faith who picked up the serpent and lost their faith. He said, I'd be in that group right there. That's me. I'm not a fan of snakes. And I bet they weren't either. But they brought this on. I mean, this is the judgment of God. They spoke out once again. I think this is the eighth time, if I'm not mistaken, that they spoke out against God and against Moses and against God's provision for them. And God, He judged them. He sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people and many of them died. Now, they respond much better this time. Look at verse 7. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. For we've spoken against the Lord and against you. They've spoken against God's man and they've spoken against God Himself. Pray to the Lord that He'll take away the serpent from us. So Moses, the man they spoke against, prayed for him. Man, Moses was a good man. Not good in the there is none good, no, not one sense. But as far as the way we use the word good, Moses was a good man. He went to the Lord and prayed for these people when they hated him many times. We aren't much like this. What a positive role model Moses is for us. The Lord doesn't take the serpents completely away. But He does give a remedy for those that have been bitten by the serpents. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. Everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So this is God's way out from the sentence of the serpent. The serpent bites you, you're going to die. All you got to do is look at this bronze serpent on the pole. Just look at it. And you'll live. There were people who wouldn't. But there were those that would. That sounds awful similar to our day. Turn to John chapter 3. Now, Jesus is here talking to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. He was a ruler. In fact, he was a teacher. You get down to verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? He said, how can I be born a second time? How can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? I've already been born. We know that can't happen. It's physically impossible. How can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? And I do not believe that Nicodemus was the high priest or the leader in Israel. But the fact that the Greek has a definite article there, you are the teacher in Israel, tells me that he was a high-ranking teacher. This was not just some guy that taught his family and a few of the neighbors. This was a guy who was a leader, a spiritual leader in Israel. Are you the teacher in Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. This is not Jews and Gentiles. This is Jews and Jews. Nicodemus is a Jew. Jesus is, by heredity, a Jew. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Then he says in verse 14, he's giving him a more simple message. You know, the first part's sort of deep. You got to be born again. He gets real simple with him right here. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the passage we just studied. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Moses was lifted up how? Or the serpent was lifted up how? On a pole. Guess how Jesus was going to be lifted up? On a pole. On a piece of wood. Above the earth. Did you know, if I'm not mistaken, Ryan, you may have researched this, and you may be the one who told me, they just started crucifying the Romans either the year before this or the year of it, if I'm not mistaken. The Romans did something, some other way of putting people to death prior to this. It just so happened that they started crucifying at this time. Guess what? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. Man, all of these things just fell right into place. You know, if the Romans had been doing this type of, killing people for years and years and years and years, it wouldn't have been much of a guess, would it? I mean, for a prophet to say, well, that's how it's going to happen. But to say it decades, centuries before that He would be lifted up, Isaiah 53 says He will be high and lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Is it really that easy? Is salvation just that simple? It is. Do you know we sometimes completely take away the simplicity of the gospel? The gospel is not difficult. It's not hard. You say, but Todd, we got all these doctrines surrounding the gospel. Yeah, but those are doctrines that help explain some things, certainly. But the gospel in and of itself is easy, simple. Just like Moses lifted up that serpent. Now, what happened? They complained. God sent fiery serpents among the people. Many of them died. They said, look, we've sinned. We've sinned against the Lord. We've sinned against you. Go pray to the Lord. Moses went and prayed to the Lord. He said, look, put a serpent on a pole. When people look at it, they'll live. Y'all understand that? The gospel's like that. Jesus died for sinners. He was buried and He rose again the third day. You trust Him and you live. It's that simple. The Jews didn't want it that simple. In fact, Tim, we threw about 10 chapters in Romans of Paul saying, you Jews got it all wrong. It's not by works, it's by grace through faith. Just look at the serpent on the pole who represented Jesus. Just trust Him and you'll live. You say, that's too easy. You know, the natural man does not want it easy. You ever talk to people about salvation? All you got to do is trust Christ. That's it. That's it. That seems awful easy. There's got to be something more to it. Surely I got to go down to the front of the church and let Him hocus pocus me on it. Something. See, surely I got something I need to repeat. Maybe a chant or something. Maybe a prayer. Something like that. Or maybe y'all need to run some water in the tub up there. You know? Maybe I need to be dunked. I mean, there's got to be something more than that. That's too simple. If it were that simple, everybody do it. But that's not what the natural man wants. God's made it easy. And the natural man says, we will not have this man. I'll take the hard way. Give me a list of rules and I'll work my way in. I'm not going through him. And that's what the natural man wants. Look, Jesus is explaining a very simple way. Look, the Son of Man's going to be lifted up on a pole. He's going to die for the people. Excuse me, I got a little cough. If you hadn't picked up on it. He's going to die for the people. And those that trust Him, they're going to heaven. He goes on and repeats it. Verse 16, for God so loved the world, mankind, general. God had a love for human beings that He gave His Son, His only Son, How many of you would walk in a courtroom when somebody like Charles Manson is on trial and say, I tell you what, let him go free. Here's my child. He can suffer for it. You say, that's just unthinkable. That's what God did. It's the equivalent, only worse. See, we are complete and utter sinners before God. But God so loved His creation and man as a race that He gave His Son, just like He gave the serpent in the wilderness to heal the people. So He gave His Son, and all who look at Him, all who trust Him, all who believe in Him will be saved. You say, well, what about sovereign grace? Well, sovereign grace brings all that about. But just right here at the level, not getting deep field, it's this simple. It's sort of like trying to harmonize, call upon the Lord while He's near, while He may be found. You say, I don't know about that. How does that fit in with Romans chapter 9? Well, I'm sure Brian aptly brought that out last week. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. You say, wait a minute. You Baptist people, all y'all preach is condemnation. Man is condemned. But He was that way before Jesus got here. He was that way in the garden. See, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, because all sinned. When? When Adam ate. Everybody sinned. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved, men, human beings, through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever looked at that serpent on that pole, they were healed. Whoever didn't, died just like everybody before the pole was there. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. But God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. It was condemned already. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Is it that simple? It is. Just that simple. Man just doesn't want it simple. Man wants it hard. Let me fill in a few blanks for you here. The events of this passage are mentioned by Jesus. We just read that. We're not left with any doubt as to what it means. It's very plain. Numbers 21 has a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for sinners. The serpent was a type of Jesus. No work was required by the people to heal them of their sickness. Just look. That's it. A look of faith healed them. Those that didn't look died. No work is required by a sinner to be healed from their sin. But I want you to notice, I helped you out a little bit here. No work is required, and in parentheses I put, or suitable by the sinner. See, there's nothing we can do. We're already sinners. It's already messed up. We're bad off now. We can't fix it. One merely had to look at the serpent, so one merely trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Can we go tell people that? Sure you can. Jesus did. If Jesus... Look, if you'll notice in John 3, Jesus isn't saying, now you can't. You can't, but I'm going to tell you. He doesn't do that. He just says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that all who believe in Him will have eternal life. You believe? Now, should we, if somebody comes to faith in Christ, should we then begin to teach them some deeper things of the faith? Yeah, absolutely, but don't shove a stake down a baby's throat. You can't teach somebody immediately everything the Bible teaches. You got to slowly feed them, just like a baby. A baby takes milk for a while. Then when they start waking up 4 or 5 times a night and you've had enough of it, no matter what the doctor says, you start putting a little cereal in there, don't you? Oh, well, the doctor said we couldn't do that for 2 more months. You're going to put it in there, or I'm going to motel room. Little cereal. Then next thing you know, you got little jars of food. 1, 2, 3, whatever the number system is these days. Probably don't do numbers today anymore. That's too hard. They probably do shapes. You finally get up when they're about 1 year old. You start feeding them off a plate, right? You got to slowly work a babe into that kind of stuff. Look, the day a person's saved, don't try to teach them the deepest things in the Scripture. They're not able to take that. You're going to have to slowly work them in. Because you know what? We don't have it all yet. We've been saved long, and we're still learning, right? Verse 10. The people of Israel set out and camped at Oboth, and they set out from Oboth and camped at Ayabarim in the wilderness that is opposite Moab toward the sunrise. From there they set out and camped in the valley of Zered. From there they set out and camped on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites. For the Arnon is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Wahab in Suphah, and the valleys of Arnon, and the slope of the valleys that extends to the seat of Ar and leans to the border of Moab. From there they continued to Beer, that is the well of which the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together so that I may give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing to it, the well that the princes made, that the nobles of the people dug with the scepter and with their staffs. And from the wilderness they set on to Matana, and from Matana to Nahalel, and from Nahalel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth to the valley line to the region of Moab by the top of Pisgah that looks down on the desert. Just a lot of movement for the most part here of the people of Israel. They moved on till they came to Arnon. Then the book of the wars of the Lord is here quoted. It is believed, I do not know. It is believed that the book of the wars of the Lord is a book of victory songs for the nation. It is then debated as to who wrote the songs. We don't even know that that's what the book was, to be honest with you. Then they're going to debate, well, if that's what it was, who wrote it? You know, I don't know. We're not told a lot about that. But if that's what it is, one would probably think Moses had something to do with it up to this point. That seems logical enough. They continued on until they came to Beer. There the people praise God in song. This song could have come from the same book of the wars of the Lord that we just read about. And then it says they continued on until they came to the valley lying in the region of Moab. Verse 21, then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into field or vineyard. We will not drink the water of a well. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. He gathered all his people together and went out against Israel to the wilderness and came to Jaaz and fought against Israel. And Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as the Ammonites, for the border of the Ammonites was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel settled in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and in all its villages. For Heshbon was a city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken all his land out of his hand as far as the Arnon. Therefore, the ballad singers say, come to Heshbon, let it be built, let the city of Sihon be established. For fire came out from Heshbon, flame from the city of Sihon. It devoured Ar of Moab and swallowed the heights of the Arnon. Woe to you, O Moab! You are undone, O people of Chemosh. He has made his sons fugitives and his daughters captives to an Amorite king, Sihon. So we overthrew them, Heshbon as far as Dibon perished, and we laid waste as far as Nophah, fire spread as far as Medeba. Y'all got that? More movement. Israel here asks Sihon, the king of the Amorites, to pass through his land. Same thing. He flatly refuses and gathers an army to meet him. Israel defeated him and settled in all of his cities as far as the border of the Ammonites. Now, then we have this verses 27 through 30. Therefore, the ballad singers say, and you know, the first thing you think is this is Israel singing again, but probably not. This seems to be a song that the Amorites wrote and sang to describe their victory over the Moabites, whom they took this land from. Notice it says in verse 29, "Woe to you, Moab, you are undone, O people of Chemosh, for he has made his sons fugitives, his daughters captives to an Amorite king, Sihon." So this is the Amorites that are singing this about the Moabites. You say, why is he in here? This is the land that Israel just got. It was originally the Moabites, but when Israel got there, the Amorites had taken it. And it was the Amorites that Israel overcame here at this time. That's all it's saying. Verse 31, Thus Israel lived in the land of the Amorites, and Moses went to spy out Jazer. They captured its villages and dispossessed the Amorites who were there. Then they turned and went up by the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to Moses, "Do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand and all his people and his land. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon." So they defeated him and his sons and all his people until he had no survivor left, and they possessed his land. So Og, king of Bashan, came out to fight against the nation of Israel. The Lord told Moses he was going to give Og and his people into Israel's hands, and the people here were faithful. What'd they do? They killed every person. There was no survivor left. That's what they were instructed to do. Why is God doing this to all these nations? Is he being mean to them? No, these are pagan lands that had horrible atrocities going on. The Scripture tells us that they were greatly sinful nations, and God judges them because that's what he does to sinful nations. Man, if we would only take a lesson from that. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Y'all be sure and pray for our meeting this coming weekend. Pray that, you know, we'd have some folks maybe travel and visit us. I think we're planning to. Pray that the guys would preach some messages and bring out some things that would benefit us, you know, and pray that we would be receptive. We'd be ready to receive it. Brian, you want to close us out?